Our sermon text this evening is Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1 to Zechariah chapter 11, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. Pay very careful attention to it. Zechariah prophesies and says, "Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain. To everyone, the vegetation in the field. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep. They're afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah. And will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone. From him the tent peg. From him the battle bow. From him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them. And they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no more room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined." Let's ask for God's help as we come to our sermon. Father, we desire to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Give us open ears, open hearts, that we might listen and conquer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his power and the strength of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's sad to think that some people missed it. April 8th, about 2 p.m. There's a rarity in the skies. And yet, for whatever reason, some people missed it. There's not going to be another total solar eclipse in this country for 21 years. And they missed that sublime black glowing orb in the sky. And I can tell you why. 100% of the people who did not see the total solar eclipse were not looking up. That is a fact. I can prove it to you. 100% of the people that you can ask who did not see it, they were looking anywhere but there. They didn't look up. Zechariah wants us to look up this evening. He wants us He wants his people, and therefore us, to look at what God is doing. He wants us to look at what God is doing, and if we are not looking up at him, we are going to miss it. Zechariah proclaims in many places that God is busy and that he is acting. So therefore, our sermon is this. We must look to God because he is working for his people. God is not idle, and so we should look to him. Three reasons why we should look to God this evening. What should we look for God to do? Three things. Point number one, God saves his people. God saves his people. Think of the post-exilic people. People who came back from Babylon. And they do not have their own rulers. They are ruled by foreign powers. Cities of Judah are depopulated. The walls of their city, their capital city, are rubble. These people would be very tempted to believe that political problems were number one on their agenda. They needed to rebuild the wall. They needed to get some people in those cities. But Zechariah wanted to remind them that they needed to look for God, to God for salvation, specifically for God to do two things. For God to gather his people. Look down at verses 8 through 10. Zechariah says, I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them, and they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me, and they shall live in return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt, and gather them from Assyria. And I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon till there is no more room for them. God is gathering his people in. In verse 8, you might wonder, why does God whistle? Because that's what ancient shepherds did to gather their sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. He's whistling, he's gathering his sheep. Again, one thing you need to see in this text is that God is not passive with his people. He is constantly gathering his people. He is making promises to those who are far off and to those who are near, that if you return, I will be gracious to you. I just gave it away. God does not gather his people to judge them. Even though those who were still in Egypt and still in Babylon had no earthly business being there, God very well could have summoned them to his judgment throne, but he didn't. He gathered them to be gracious to them. God does not gather his people for judgment, but for salvation. So God gathers his people, but then God brings a new exodus for his people. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike down the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. Zechariah is drawing on Exodus language. He says, he shall pass through the sea, strike down the waves of the sea, and the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. Of course, you remember the Exodus in the book of Exodus. Convenient title. But it's all about that one event, right? It's all about God's people in slavery in Egypt. And finally, after 10 plagues, Pharaoh decides that he has enough. Until he changes his mind again, he lets the people go. Then they're backed against the sea. And they say, Moses, we're so glad you brought us out. We know that you're going to lead us. We know that you're doing a great job. No, they don't say that. They say we're trapped and there's all these chariots and tanks and BF-52 bombers. I don't know my military stuff. I shouldn't try to do it off the fly. But whatever. Keith, you know what they are?
B-52s.
B-52s, thank you. That's a B-52s. Yeah, there we go. Oh, they have all of them, right? They have the chariots. They have the chariots and they're backed against the sea. And they say, Moses, don't you know that there are graves in Egypt? Why'd you bring us out here? And then Moses, he does a staff thing. He makes the waters part. The people of Israel pass through. The waters close in judgment on the Egyptians when they try to do the same. Zechariah is promising God's people a new exodus, except there's one huge difference. Look down. One big difference. There's no Moses. There's no Moses. Incredibly, Zechariah prophesies, God shall pass through the sea of troubles. How can God, who has no body, do this? How can God, who cannot feel pain, go through a sea of troubles? Because Zechariah is prophesying of the Messiah. Zechariah is prophesying of God's own Son. These Old Testament promises come up again and again and again. In types and shadows, they promise that God's own Son, born of flesh, will come and save his people. Christ is the new Moses who will bring out his people of spiritual slavery. And how does he do it? He does it by passing through a sea of troubles. This is Christ's death for sinners. Thinking of his own death, Christ prays this, John 12, "Now is my soul troubled." Now is my soul troubled. He gets troubles, we get saved from sin and our enemies. Again, the reminder for us this evening is that God is our Savior. That God is our Savior, that Christ came to die for our sins, that Christ calls us to call upon him in the day of trouble, and he promises that he will save us. Why are we called to look to God this evening? Number one, because God is our Savior. God is busy. God will save his people. Point two, and also related, God supplies his people with good leaders. So we should look to him. Again, God saves his people, he gathers his people, but then he shepherds his people with leaders. The climax of the Exodus, at least according to Psalm 77, it isn't the crash of the waters on the Egyptians. It's Aaron and Moses leading God's people like a flock. God saves his people, but he just doesn't just leave his sheep to wander about in any old pasture they want to. God gives them new leaders to lead them. So that's point two. God supplies good leaders for his people. We see this two ways in our text. First, very simply, I'll say, out with the old. Out with the old. There are various places, but look especially at verse 3 of chapter 10. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord cares for his flock, the house of Judah. God is angry especially with those foreign nations that are ruling over Judah at this time. God promises salvation for his people, but judgment for those who are wicked. See this all over in the Old Testament. Judgment and salvation go together. You see God's anger in verse 3 against wicked rulers, but the reason he punishes them is because he cares for his flock. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. Then also look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. This is a taunt song. Zechariah is taunting these foreign nations. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may come through and devour your cedars. Wail, wail, the sound of the wail of the shepherds, i.e. foreign leaders. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Here again we see God promising to punish the bad, wicked, and oppressive foreign leaders over Israel. Again, just the thing for us to take away is that God is active here. God is not passive. He didn't just make the clock, wind it up, and go back to his room. No, Romans 1 tells us that his wrath is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. So it's out with the old, bad, oppressive leaders, but God is not merely destructive, but also constructive. Let's look, secondly, at the new leaders. Look down at verse 4. Just after promising to destroy these bad leaders, God promises to bring new ones, new good ones, to shepherd his people. Verse 4, from him shall come the cornerstone. From him shall come the tent peg. From him the battle bow. From him every ruler. All of them together. These are metaphors for leaders. A cornerstone, a tent peg. Once a tent peg is in the ground, it provides stability and strength for the ropes of the tent. Battle bow. These rulers will be strong in the day of battle. Whereas Judah's foreign leaders stifled God's people, God promises new leaders. Leaders who will give strength, who will give stability for God's people. And again, you can't miss what God is doing here. Again, look at verse 4. You can't miss the refrain, from him, from him, from him, from him. God is the one bringing new leaders. This is something that God does. There are two mistakes when we think about leadership in the church, at least two. And the first is that Moses and Israel route. You look at your leader in the church and you say, man, he just can't do anything right. Moses says, okay, come on, people. We're going up to the promised land. Grumble. But Egypt's got leeks and cucumbers. Grumble. Moses, I don't like your new wife. Grumble. There's something wrong if only you see only faults in your leader. Now let me add as a sidebar. Thank you. I have very many faults. And you look over my many, many faults. Continue in your grumblelessness. That's a word now. Don't grumble. Point number two. That's mistake number one. Leaders are always bad all the time. Power is inherently bad. Problem number two is the idolatry route. Loving a leader more than you love God. Looking to a leader and not looking to God. Forgetting the, verse 4, the from him, from him-ness of a leader. Again, God calls us to respect our leaders, but he does not call us to idolize them. Good leaders are a blessing, but we are never to look to them to be the source of blessing. So again, in all cases, we must remember to look upward. God richly provides his church with everything that she needs. Point one, God saves his church. Point two, God supplies his church with good leaders after judging the bad ones. This is exactly what we see in the New Testament. God saves us through Christ and then provides the church with the apostles. But then finally, why must we look to God? Because God strengthens his people. God strengthens his people. God saves his people. God gives them good leaders. And then he goes back to his watchmaker room. No. No, God is continually with his people, even after salvation. Point three, God strengthens his people. I want us to see two things about the strength that God supplies. And the first is that God gives internal strength. God transforms his people. It's all over the text. Look down at verse 3. God makes his people mighty steeds. Verse 5, he makes them mighty warriors. Verse 7 again, mighty warrior. Verse 12, strong in the Lord. God does not save a person and leave them unchanged. God does not save a person and leave them unchanged. No, he changes them. But this strength and this change does not come from man. Look at verse 12. Zechariah says this in all caps. I will make them strong in the Lord. And they shall walk in his name. In his name they shall walk. See in Acts 3. See Peter and John going to the temple. They're going to pray. And they see a lame beggar over there. Doing what lame beggars do. Jumping jacks. Cartwheels. Just kidding. He was being lame. Because that's what lame people do. They don't move. And so Peter and John look at this man. Peter looks at him. And he sees that he has faith to be made well. He knows that he wants strength. Where does that strength come from? Peter says, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And rise up and walk he did, because he was strengthened in the name of the Lord. So again, here again, we see God transforming his people. God is busy in Zechariah 10 and 11. He is transforming his people from these beat down provincials to mighty steeds and mighty warriors. So first, God grants his people internal strength. Secondly, let's see that God grants his people external strength. Look down at chapter 10, verse 1. Zechariah says, ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds, and he will give them showers of rain to everyone, the vegetation in the field. God explicitly says, look to me for rain. Look to me for rain. Don't look to little idols. Don't do little rain dances. No, look to me. And the season he says to do this is the season of the spring rain. Look at verse 10 again. Ask rain from the Lord when? In the season of the spring rain. Again, don't rely on them to just come naturally. No, they come from me. You must ask for me and I will give it. And in verse 6, we see another encouragement to look to the Lord. Look at the end of that verse. Come to me, return. Return, O exiles who should not be exiles, for I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Ask me, and I will give. I will answer. You need strength in the Christian life, and you must look to the Lord. His strength comes from the Lord. An administrator from Rebecca's college started off a campus-wide email in this way. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? As Rebecca shows me this email, I am stunned that a pagan college administrator is quoting God's word. And I am ecstatic until I see him answer the question. From where does my help come? This is how he answers. I sigh. Our strength comes from our moral values. And then he blabbers on about, you know, some administrative policy or integrity or something like that. I don't know. And that really illustrates that there are really two ways to see the world. You can see the world as a place where strength comes from me. I just got to muster up enough strength and I can get through those hills. That's one way. And then there's the biblical way. I to the hills will lift my eyes. From whence shall come my aid? My safety cometh from the Lord who heaven and earth has made. My strength comes from God. I must look to God. We need strength in the Christian life. If you think that you are acing the Christian life, I pity you. If you think you have no progress to make, I truly pity you. But if you know that you are not as holy as you should be, if you've been a Christian for a long time and feel that you have progressed so little, then ask the Lord for strength, and he will give it. Make your weakness your excuse to get God's strength. I am the Lord your God, verse 6, and I will answer you. But again, it depends on where you look. In Charlotte, I knew a funeral home worker. Given his occupation, he was around dead bodies a lot. One day he tells me of a man who worked in his office. He was just a simple office worker. And so he goes to this body, again, of a man who spent his entire life with his back arched over his desk. And he goes to the corpse. And what do you think he sees? He sees the man bended downward, because that is where he looked his entire life. His back was unable to be straight. you had better die upright. Because the Christian life is not one of looking down. It is not one of looking inward. Strength comes from me. No, it is one of looking upward. So make it your practice to look to God for strength day after day after day. Let's pray.